Well, here we go for the 14th week. Last week, we practiced letting go in the wilderness. We had our letting go or surrender workshop. And we talked about how really the wilderness, a whole lot of our wilderness circumstances come because we have unbelieving mindsets. And so when we're in unbelief, a lot of times our reaction is to just go, to grab onto the thing that we're not really sure we can trust God with, and then we're just white knuckling it, you know, and then we get all kinds of jams because of that, because we've boxed God out of the situation. And so sometimes we just have to get to the place where we finally go, okay, this is not working. I need to let go. And I think we got to practice some of that. You've heard me practicing. And I think one of the consistent themes for the ones of us who are parents or for any relationships or some of the places where we have to work the hardest at surrender, because we can't control another person or circumstances. We can't control circumstances, but we want to so badly, you know. So I think we did, I think that was a good exercise. I think we're learning that one of the things I put on the review is that surrender can happen in an instant. You can just say, Jesus, I surrender. And that's a one-time transaction, and I believe Jesus takes us seriously when we do that. But for us to maintain a surrendered heart and a surrendered mindset 24/7, that is my full-time job. It's a constant. I remember the very first time I surrendered my strong will firstborn, Jackson. I remember in the powder room with another mother and another little boy's mother and a bunch of little kids in my house, and going to the powder room and just crying in surrender. And then finding myself surprised that at about like a week later I needed to do it again, you know. But it's like, oh, after about seven more of those, I realized, no, this is something I'm going to be doing for a while. And I'm now like 30 years later, I'm still doing it, right? So I think that's what we need to get good with. And so I've been doing some research. I don't know where we're going from today. Y'all can pray that God will really make that clear to me, because I have three or four. There's not enough time to do everything I'd like to do before the spring's over. So, but one of the things that I've been talking with Jesus about and studying is this thing about detoxing our minds, and about how once we get the lights to turn on, we have this aha moment, we have a breakthrough, and we see something differently. Yes, our hearts are changed, but as we've said, we've used that little phrase that I didn't make up this phrase. I'm borrowing it from somebody that said there's no breakthrough without follow through. How do we do this thing of taking thoughts captive in such a way that we develop a new mindset? You know, the lights are on and you can see it. And that old mindset of unbelief, whatever it is, whether it's grumbling, rebellion, concession, compromise, all those that we've talked about, that's, I mean, some form of unbelief. So the lights are on, we see it, and when we bring it into the light and when we admit it, it loses its power. It's got geography, though, in our brain. That's what the neuroscientists tell us. There's geography in our brain up there for that stronghold or that mindset. So how do we get from that place where we've been stuck, the lights are turned on, we see it, to a place where, wow, I don't really think that way anymore? Well, some people say it takes 21 days to break a habit. Some people say it takes 60 days. Some people say 90 days. I kind of did the little initial research on it. I don't know that that there's an agreement on that, but what I do know is it is a process. It takes time, and it takes repetition. It takes practice. So I'm just saying we need to be vigilant, and we don't need to be discouraged. If you find yourself falling back into the rut, just know, I'm doing it. And everybody else is doing it, but I'm just going to get back up off the rut, and I'm going to get back on the new road, and I'm going to remember what the Lord showed me, and I'm going to just ask him to help me stay up here longer next time. You know, so just by way of encouragement, don't be surprised if you find yourself going back into your old groove. So with that, I want to talk about sort of that today, and I want to use the example, and instead of letting go in the wilderness today, we're going to talk about not letting go in the wilderness. So we're going to use the life of Jacob. We talked about Jacob a little bit when we looked at his son Joseph's life back in the first semester, which was maybe my favorite lesson in that first semester, was about how Joseph was so faithful in spite of all the incredible hardship and all the promises and the dreams that he had and all the circumstances that just went completely in the opposite direction, and yet he remained faithful. I pray that we all have the heart of Joseph and that we would be faithful like that. His dad, Jacob, was not, I think, was a different temperament than Joseph. I'm just guessing. But what we know about Jacob is that in Bible times, your name usually indicated something about who you were. And he had a reputation that was well-earned. He was known as a schemer, a trickster, a deceiver, and somebody who manipulated his way to get things to go the way he wanted them to. So I've put our little continuum back on the paper that we've been using in the last two or three weeks. And in his area of unbelief, what that looked like on Jacob and how that played out in a sinful response was deceit and self-reliance. Now, I can kind of identify with Jacob because I'm a number three on the Enneagram. And if all of you that have followed the Enneagram, I think everybody in the world is slightly informed about the Enneagram. But for each number, you kind of have a little thing that characterizes you. Well, my number three is the achiever. And I think there's another word for it, but I forget what that word, activist maybe, something like that. Anyway, achiever for sure. And their deadly sin, each one has a deadly sin, and mine is deceit. And when my test came back as a number three, I went, that can't be true because I am such a truth lover. But the more I've dug into the Enneagram, I see that deceit is not the same thing as being a straight-up liar. Now, Jacob actually went into the very unhealthy and very straight-up lying part of deceit. But he also, you can see how he tempered that to some sort of more socially acceptable part through his life. And so I've been kind of convicted by Jacob this week as I've looked at him. His name means overreaching, tricky, treacherous, deceitful, or one who supplants. And we all know the story. He was the twin brother of Esau, and he was born the second one that came out of the womb, grabbing onto his brother's heel. And so he was named Jacob. And basically, at the birth of these twins, what happened for that family, which is the family that God had chosen to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant through, is a whole bunch of relational wilderness. There was wilderness going on every which way because mom and dad had their own favorites and the brothers were in competition, and it was just dysfunctional and wilderness all which way. And, you know, what's interesting about all this is God had already spoken what his plan was for this family. And you can see that in Genesis 25:23. And then I'm using the New Living again today. It says, the Lord told, this is Rebekah, the mother of the twins, the sons in your womb will become two nations. From the very beginning, the two nations will be rivals. One nation will be stronger than the other, and your older son will serve the younger son. So if you think about it this way, Jacob had a prophetic word spoken by God himself over his life. You are going to be the person through which I fulfill the promise that I made to Abraham and to your father Isaac. You're going to be next in line. I'm going to bless all the nations of the world through you, Jacob. But what does Jacob do? He and his mom get busy working it up, making it happen, scheming, conniving, effort, and sort of leaving God out of the picture. I mean, I believe they were God-fearing, God-conscious people, but they were working it. And so I'm not sure anybody in this room could relate to that, but I can relate to it. And so the first thing that we see recorded in terms of trickery is, you know, classically we learned that, and from the Bible, is that Jacob loved to cook, me too. Esau liked to go out and hunt. So Esau was kind of the more manly guy. He's out hunting, he comes in hungry, and Jacob's got this delicious dinner prepared and sells his Esau sells Jacob his firstborn blessing for a bowl of whatever it was he had cooking, which was really dumb on his part, but, you know, part of the sovereignty of God, whatever. But Jacob was definitely manipulating there, and it shows a dysfunctional dynamic. And then we see when Isaac was 137 years old, I guess he was getting ready to pass the mantle on. I don't think he was on his deathbed because he lived several more years. But it was like he was probably too old to run the farm or whatever. He decides he's going to pass his blessing on. And so Rebekah and Jacob lied and deceived and used a disguise to get that blessing from the dad. And so it's his through trickery, but it's also already his through the promise, what God's already said. So, you know, what I wanted to focus in on this part about deception versus dependence is that all of us, no matter what our temperament, no matter what our Enneagram number, no matter what our upbringing, no matter what our family dynamic, we are all susceptible to deceiving ourselves. And I think that's where my number gets in trouble, is deceiving ourselves. I'm not going to pull something over on you. I'm going to pull it over on myself probably most of the time. You know, I'm going to tell myself I'm fine. I'm good. I'm fine. And just, you know, push past whatever's unpleasant and just keep going without dealing. And I've had to learn the hard way that that doesn't work very well. And I think all of us can get busy enough to use that same self-deception. And we can also fall prey to the idea of helping God. Anybody in that business here, the helping God business, the moving company, you know, yes. So I feel like even though God is sovereign, his plan can't be thwarted, I feel like this family missed out on seeing God do it the way he would have done it had they kept their hands on it, which is really sad. That's a loss. So I wanted up front here to do a little listening exercise. If you're already feeling like you have something to get off your chest, I've given you space to do so. And let's just do a quick listening and say a prayer. Father, we're just going to ask you now to show us and identify for us anywhere I may be deceiving myself, where I may be depending on lies or unbelief, or my own efforts instead of your word and your promise. Okay, so let's talk about feelings versus faith. Lots of negative emotions going on in this family. And we know that Jacob had unbelief because he tried so hard and wasn't trusting God. So his faith part early in his life was pretty much non-existent. And we know that when the birthright and the blessing were given to Jacob, that Esau was very, very angry to the point of murder. And let's just look and see what happened there on Genesis 27:41. It says, from that time on, Esau hated Jacob because their father had given Jacob the blessing. And Esau began to scheme. So see, what goes around comes around. I will soon be mourning my father's death. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. So then what kind of emotions did that leave Jacob and his parents? That left them terrified. So there was a lot of anger and there was a lot of fear going on. And so this I believe, was a God-appointed wilderness, but that Jacob pretty much and his parents decided, we're going to send him to the wilderness, to the east of the Jordan, over there outside of Canaan, and we're going to let him go live with his uncle Laban. But before he crossed over, he had an encounter with God in Genesis 28. This is a very near and dear passage to my heart. God's used this in my life many times. And I think it's really a turning point in Jacob's life, because Rebecca had heard the promise from God for her child's life. But what every parent wants is for their child to hear from God about their own life. And so I just pray that right now for every child that's represented in this room and every grandchild, that they would hear it. So this is what happens for Jacob. He hears directly from God. So in verses 12 through 16 of Genesis 28, it says, as Jacob slept, he dreamed of a stairway that reached from earth up to heaven. And he saw the angels of God going up and down the stairway. At the top of the stairway stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham and the God of your father Isaac. The ground you are lying on belongs to you. I am giving it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. They will spread out in all directions, to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And all the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. What's more, I am with you, and I will protect you wherever you go. One day I will bring you back to this land. And listen to this. This is a key verse. I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything I have promised you. I am appropriating that verse because I believe that's the nature of God. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it. So he had a wake-up call while he was asleep. He actually heard from God, and we see that this personal encounter with God changed Jacob a really significant amount. So he goes on, he goes over into this land where his mother's brother lives, marries two of, you know, he was tricked over there into marrying the older, not so pretty sister that he didn't fall in love with at the well. And then he worked 7 years for her and 7 years for the one he loved. And that was Rebecca. And so we see that he was really faithful, and he called on God, and he sought God's favor in this land that became, in some ways, very fruitful for him, but in some ways he encountered hostility and competition, just like he had had back in his homeland, and that competition was going on with Laban, his father-in-law. And and I left out what Jacob said back to God that was evidence of a changed heart. Let's read that real quick. Genesis 28, 20 through 22 says, then Jacob made this vow, if God will indeed be with me and protect me on this journey, and if he will provide me with food and clothing, and if I return safely to my father's home, then the Lord will certainly be my God. And this memorial pillar I have set up will become a place for worshiping God, and I will present to God a tenth of everything he gives me. Some of the scholars weren't too impressed with this prayer. I personally think it's a pretty good first stab at prayer. You know, he's learning to make, you know, he's learning how to say, well, God, you've said, and so I'm going to trust you to do the things that you said, and when you do the things that you said, then I'm going to do the things that you require of me. I mean, he's basically just making a bargain with God to do what God's already required of him, which is to give him a tenth of everything, you know. But what happens is he sees this very prayer take place, and he becomes a wealthy man with a large family, and in that day and time, all these flocks and all these children, that was a sign of true blessing in this culture. So he was blessed by God. God favored him and prospered him in the wilderness. And that's what all of us are seeking to do in the parts of our lives that are wilderness. We want to be fruitful in the wilderness. Even though we may be far away from home, even though this may not be going the way I thought it was going to go, even though I've got a brother living over here who hates me, I want to live my life in such a way that I'm prospering in my day-to-day life. And that's what Jacob did. And so at the end of 20 years of wilderness, God calls him back. In Genesis 31:2, it says, "The Lord said to Jacob, 'Return to the land of your father and grandfather and to your relatives there, and I will be with you.'" How many times does God need to tell us that? A lot. I need to hear it a lot. I don't know about you, but Jacob did too. So then let's talk about, now this is to me the meat of where we want to focus today, is works versus worship. So Jacob's coming out with the blessing of God. He's coming out with a testimony of God's faithfulness. He's coming out with evidence of God's provision. He's coming out with his faith built up. And he has this promise just right here on the edge of the, going back to the promised land, that God's going to be with him. But watch what happens when we read the comments that Jacob makes. Look for traces of self-reliance. Look for traces of helping God. Look for traces of, I need to do something. Y'all, we do need to cooperate with God. We need to obey him. We need to get, you know, we need to join him in the process. We need to connect with him. But there's a difference in doing it by your fleshly effort. And I think that's kind of the picture that Jacob presents to us, is that he's trying to accomplish something that only God can accomplish through his fleshly zeal and his fleshly strength. So let's look at Genesis 31:40-42. It says, as he's leaving, he's speaking to Laban. He said, I worked for you through the scorching heat of the day and through the cold and sleepless nights. Yes, for 20 years, I slaved in your house. I worked for 14 years earning your two daughters and then 6 more years for your flock. And you changed my wages 10 times. In fact, if the God of my father had not been on my side, plus all that working I did. See, you know, you see how he's kind of like putting so much emphasis on what Jacob did. But if God hadn't been on my side, the God of Abraham and the fearsome God of Isaac, you would have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen your abuse and my hard work. That is why he appeared to you last night and rebuked you. So I believe that there was a mix there. And y'all, honestly, I believe for us, probably until we get to heaven, there's going to be a little bit of a mix going on. But we want to weigh the balance heavier on dependence than we do on self-reliance, don't we? We want to just shed as much of that as we can possibly shed and to let go more and more of the things that we're holding on so tightly. And so Philippians tells us, put no confidence in human effort. So he gets closer to the promised land, and he starts getting shaky. He starts remembering, oh, yeah, Esau was going to kill me, and I hadn't heard anything. Last I heard was, Esau wants to kill me. So as far as I know, that's still the way it is. So he makes his little plan to kind of grease the skids with his brother. He selected, you see in this passage in Genesis 32, starting in verse 13, it says, then he selected these gifts from his possessions to present to his brother Esau. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. And then he goes, when my brother Esau meets you, and he's speaking to the ones that are going to be leading the flocks in, he will ask, whose servants are you? Where are you going? Who owns these animals? You must reply, they belong to your servant Jacob, but they are a gift for his master Esau. Look, he is coming right behind us. So, to Jacob's credit, he was generous. To Jacob's credit, he humbled himself and called himself my servant. You know, I'm the servant of my brother Esau. You know, so he came with a, you might say, repentant attitude. So those are things. And we see right before this that he does pray. And I think that's noteworthy. And that's in Genesis 31. I've given you the reference. But I kind of feel like there's still a gap there with Jacob, that he still doesn't really realize what Jesus said in John 15:5, which is, apart from me, you can do nothing. Mm-hmm. Feel like he's still kind of like, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to go to work and make sure this happens, you know. And so what I love, this little thing that I heard that George Mueller has said, someone asked him, George Mueller's the guy that owned the orphanages over in England, and he, I mean, his story is incredible, talking about the school of prayer. He didn't tell people his needs. He would just pray, and stuff would land on his doorstep. It's really an incredible story. That would be some good summer reading for you. But when they asked him what was the most important part of prayer, he said the 15 minutes after I said amen. I thought that was great. Because that's exactly what Jacob does. And I'm going to tell you my testimony. Me too, Jacob. I did it too, buddy. He kind of got back into action when he should have just depended on God and worshiped God for being the faithful God that keeps his promise. But what we see happening is God realizing, yeah, I'm sure God was well aware of this, but what we see is that it reaches a point where God had to kind of put a stop to this. He had to kind of say, hey, you're about to go in and take the mantle of leading this family, the family that I've chosen, and we need to get you to a better place. And I'm going to turn the heat up so that I can get you to the place that you're ready to take on the call that's on your life. So look what happens in Genesis 32, 24 through 29. A man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. When the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. Then the man said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. What is your name? The man asked, and he replied, Jacob. Your name will no longer be Jacob, the man told him, for from now on you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won. Please tell me your name, Jacob said. Why do you want to know my name? The man replied. Then he blessed Jacob there. I read a bunch of commentaries on this. We could do a whole semester on this. Just this one passage is so rich. But one of the commentators said that Jacob was so street smart, you might say, that God would never come to him in the light of day because he might recognize that it was God. And Jacob would not get into a fight he couldn't win. I mean, he was just committed to winning, fighting and winning, doing and working. And so God came to him in the night and kind of gave him a dose of his own medicine, you know, so to speak, you know, kind of slipped in unawares. He thought he was a man while he was God. And I believe, and read commentators who believe, that the phenomenon of brokenness is what God was after in Jacob's life. And I've seen it happen in my own life. I've watched it physically happen the very moment it happened. I had the privilege of seeing this happen in my son Jackson's life. And it is a beautiful thing. It's a painful thing. It can be excruciating, but it yields the most beautiful fruit. And so brokenness, I looked this up, and a guy named David Berg gave a good definition. It says, it's the condition of being completely subdued and humbled before the Lord, and as a result, completely yielded to and dependent upon him. Guys, it's a hard place to get to, but it's a great place to be. So let's take just one, wait a second before we do that. So we have this all-night wrestling match between God and Jacob. And who knows that God could have batted an eyelash. God could have just thought the thought completely subdued under God's power. God could have done it from heaven without showing up in this palpable physical way. And yet he chose to engage with Jacob in this way. And I think he was really, really wanting to point out that flesh cannot accomplish the will of God. And, you know, Jacob was so strong-willed that he fought the angel of the Lord all night long. Can anybody identify with that? I can. I'm just thinking, you know, why not just surrender up front? It would be so much easier. It would be so less painful. But no, God had to knocked Jacob's hip out of joint. And as a hip sufferer, I can tell you, you do not want God to put your hip out of joint. It can be one of the most painful injuries there is out there. And it was a permanent thing that God did to Jacob in this process of breaking him. And so I had listened to a little message by Tony Evans. I don't know if you guys ever listened to him, but he's just got away with words. He's an African-American preacher, Priscilla Shire's dad, and he's on the Briarwood channel, radio channel. And he was talking about this episode, and he said, when God is ready to change you, it's going to hurt for a minute. And I thought that was so cute. And it is a painful thing. And that tells me he's a loving father, that he's willing to take whatever means are necessary to get us to this place where we need to be, even though we don't realize we need to do it. And so he exerts this physically painful thing to let Jacob realize, oh, I thought I was prevailing in this fight, but I'm not the stronger one in this match. I really am defeated, but he had the tenacity to hang on long enough to get his blessing. So that's the good side of not letting go. So let's do a little listening right here. I've got kind of back up the page a little bit. It says, so just let's pause for a quick prayer. Father, is the pain that I'm experiencing in my life due to an unwillingness to be broken or submitted to your lordship? So, Father, is there any painful place in our life where you're looking to exert pressure to bring us to that place of brokenness and submission and lordship? I'm reminded of the concept of Jesus talking about pruning from that same passage in John 15 about he prunes us. He prunes away the parts of us that don't bear fruit. And that hurts. I remember reading that little green book. Did y'all remember the one about, I forget the exact name of it, but there's one about the vine, maybe the name of it. But it talks about how it's painful. And that's how we know where God's at work sometimes, is where it hurts. So not only did God exert physical pain on Jacob, he exerted some emotional pain as well. When he said, "What's your name, Jacob?" what he was asking Jacob to do was basically confess to him, "I'm a schemer, I'm a trickster, I'm a conniver, I'm a deceiver, I'm a person who manipulates," because that's who he was. He was admitting, and that's what we said on the front end, is that bringing that out into the light is a place where transformation can happen. That's a first step in admitting and confessing before the Lord. Yeah, Lord, that's who I am, but I'm going to let you touch that. I'm going to let go of that. I want you to change that. And what God says about brokenness and that becoming a place of worship, I love this verse from Psalm 51:17. It says, "The sacrifice that God desires is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God." So see, he desires that so much more than he desires our hard work or our efforts. And what we saw in Jacob is he did remember that promise that I underscored for us in that account in Genesis 28, that he was not going to let go of God until he had gotten everything from God that God had promised him. Now that is the good not letting go. And that's where we want to put our effort. We want to cling to God. We want to lean on God in such a way that we're just saying, "Okay, God, you can have this. You can do it. Go for it. Let me get out of your way. But I want everything you have for me." And it's the very letting go and the very brokenness that frees God up to do that. And I hope that somehow is being communicated through the life of Jacob and some of the work we're doing. And so what we know is that Jacob came away different. He came away with a new name. God said, "Your name's no longer Jacob, but Israel." And he had a new attitude of heart. He had a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And he had a limp. And that limp went with him for the rest of his life. And guys, I don't know. I mean, I'm going to try to seek to demonstrate this in the testimony I'm going to give. But for some of us, the place that we struggle with may be the place that we always struggle with, you know? And it's that thing of having to surrender and stay surrendered in that thing. Because maybe the way you're made, maybe the way you're tempered, maybe the way you were raised, that's going to be your default, and you're going to have to go against the grain time and time and time and time again. And that may be, quote unquote, your limp. But it's okay, because that was a reminder to Jacob to lean on God. He had to use that staff. And I loved what this commentator said. I kind of got off on a rabbit trail, which I can tend to do in a big way. But I was so glad I did, because I found this quote about Jacob having to lean on his staff. And a guy named James May wrote this. He said, "Jacob's staff was more than a stick to him. It represented the presence of God in his life. It represented the power of God to change his heart. It represented the faithfulness of God. It represented to Jacob the coming Messiah of Israel and the faithfulness and the Savior of his people. Jacob depended completely upon that staff, and so at the end of his life, it is no surprise that he should make his final arrangements with his family, then lean on the top of his staff, and then worship God." So that is a beautiful picture of brokenness. It really is maybe one of the most powerful postures we can have, is to have a limp and have to lean on our staff. And so with that, for Christians, you know, our staff is the cross. And so I brought this little wooden cross with me today to tell a short testimony. And let me see how I'm doing on time. I think I'm doing well enough to tell this. Okay, tried to think back about what year this happened. I'm going to do a little two-parter, a kind of current day tag on to this older testimony, but probably about a dozen years ago, I was part of a leadership team at a retreat, and I had the opportunity and the privilege to pray for several people at this retreat, and there was one woman in particular that I was going to be, I knew ahead of time that I'd be praying for her. And I can't remember the details. I was trying to remember yesterday. Did I like sit down and have a conversation with her? Did she write me an email about the issue she was going to be bringing to prayer? I can't remember the details of that. But I happened to know some of the issues that we were going to be tackling in our prayer session. And I did pray. I prayed in the moment. When I got that information, I thought, oh, I can see how that would be tough for her. Lord, and I don't know anything. I'm just there to, you know, walk alongside her in this issue, and I pray that you would just reveal whatever needs to be revealed. I pray you'd use me in whatever way you want to use me. Pray that you'd, you know, be working in this woman's heart. So I prayed, and then at some point after that, between that prayer and the retreat, I went on a run. And I don't know how you guys get your prayers answered. Sometimes I can be sitting there in the moment, and God will just pop something in my head, and I'll think, that's exactly what we need to do in that prayer session, or that's exactly what we need to do about that decision, or that's exactly, you know, sometimes that happens. But more often for me, what happens is I am walking down the trail, or running down the trail, or rinsing a dish, or lathering my hair, or doing something where I'm really not thinking very hard, and my brain's kind of disengaged, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit has a chance to kind of drop some thoughts in there when I'm not so busy working it, you know? And so that's what happened this day. I was on the trail. I was on Jemison Trail. I can tell you exactly where I was on Jemison Trail. And I'm running along there, and all of a sudden this thought dropped into my kind of unbusy mind. It was this: the name of the woman has a stronghold of works. And it was like my head did just like that. It was, this was not an audible voice. It was a thought. This thought dropped in my head, and I knew it was God. One, because it came with such power. Two, it bore witness with my spirit. Three, it was the truth. Four, it is not a word I would have ever used. I would have never used the stronghold of works. Now, I knew about strongholds, And I did know about the concept of works, but that's not something I knew. I would have used the word performance Christianity. I would not have used that word, but I knew it was God. And I also knew, by just having been educated about this lady, is that she was raised in a background that her religious instruction was very works-based. The church she was raised in, you wouldn't want to raise your children there because they would think they had to do a bunch of stuff. So I knew that about her. So I thought, huh. So I spent about 30 to 60 seconds just really thinking that through, thinking, that is really good stuff. Thank you, Lord. That is going to help us so much. Thank you, Lord. And then when I got over that, I was kind of quiet running along, and so do you. And I went, okay, yes, I should have seen that one coming. Okay. And I laughed out loud, and I thought, yes, I do, Lord, and so does everybody I know. I mean, some of us worse than others, number threes, top the list, you know, achieve, or what else can you say? But so I thought, well, that's great. So I go to the retreat. We had a fabulous prayer session on, I think, Saturday. And then on Sunday, we had this worship time. And it was just like kind of like what we did last week. It was you and Jesus, some music going. You could go up and take communion. They had some people that were there that could pray for you or whatever. You know, it was just a time when you were processing in the presence of the Lord. And it was a really sweet time. And I'm standing there, and somebody on the leadership team came up and tapped me on the shoulder and kind of turned me around and put this cross in my hand and said, Kathy, God wanted me to give this to you. And then she handed me a piece of paper, and it said, broken stronghold. And y'all, you know what I did? I shouted. Mm-hmm. I went, woo! Wow! I mean, I was just like, you know, and then everybody else is over there singing or doing something else. I shouted, and then I hit the carpet. I mean, it was so strong, and it was such good news, and it came with such power, and it came with such truth, because I knew I had this. We have the scriptures, y'all. Where's my Bible? We have the scriptures that tell us that's the truth. Every one of our strongholds is already defeated in Christ. Read Romans 6. Sin no longer has power over us. No longer present your body as instruments to righteousness, but present them as instruments to sin. But present them to God as instruments of righteousness. And so it's kind of like I was just going, I know what stronghold you're talking about, God. You're talking about my limp. You're talking about the stronghold of works. Well, guys, I'm going to tell you, last week I limped. Last week I tried to help God. Last week or 2 weeks ago I surrendered my daughter, and guess what I did? I tried to help God again. You know, even though I know that I can lean on the finished work of Jesus and that he's the only person that can work out a spiritual promise, a spiritual work, only he through the power of his cross can do that. I know that deeply. And yet, I've told you my process with her. I told you how I got on the floor, and I just really, with all that I knew of all that I have, and all that I knew of God, I gave every bit of it back to God. I had the best week. I felt so free. I was in such faith. I didn't need to talk to her. I didn't need to take her pulse. But I did pick up her phone call, and it ruined a really good pedicure. I was getting ready for technology, and I was getting in the pedicure chair, and the phone rang, and I got on the other end of the phone, and it was, my baby girl was not in a good place. And so I'm sitting there with my feet in the water feeling really hacked off that she is messing up my pedicure. And y'all, what I did was A, absorb her negative emotions. B, I picked the issue back up. C, I carried them for about 48 hours. And let me just a word to the wise. Please learn this the easy way from me who made this mistake. This is actually 2 weeks ago. I was miserable. It was like I had laid this down. I had given it to God by faith. I had really let go in the wilderness. I was still in the wilderness. She's still in the wilderness, but I was in freedom about it. And this is what it was like. You know that verse in Luke that says, it's like, well, I've got it written down here because I looked it up this morning. It says, when an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I'll return to the house I left And when it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and they live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. Luke 11:24 and following. I'm going to tell you, that is the truth. I felt like I was carrying the Empire State Building on my back for about 48 hours. It was awful. And I woke up about the second morning and I just went, okay, Jesus, what do I need to do to make this go away? What, Lord, what? And what I felt, the word that came to my mind was holy ground. That's a word that God gave me many years ago when I was learning how to surrender my son. And when I heard that phrase, I thought, what I had done is I had that, what I gave to God is holy ground. It's holy ground between Miralee and God, and it's holy ground between Kathy and God. She's got her journey. I've got my journey. Yes, I want to be there for her in her journey, but I need to leave what's in God's hands in God's hands, and I need to leave what's in God's hands in God's hands. And it was like God was letting me feel the weight of what I had picked back up. Guys, it's too big for me. I don't want to feel that anymore. I don't want to carry that anymore. Furthermore, the truth is, I mean, I realized, what was I going to do about it? I can't change it. So I said, Lord, please forgive me for doing that. Would you please forgive me? And of course he did. Of course he did. And I just gave it back, and it helped so much. And I was able to talk to her yesterday. We actually were on an uptick, which was very good. But what was better than that is that God and I were back in sync. That was back where in its appropriate place, and I was back in my appropriate place, leaning on my beloved. So I'm going to end with what I thought was really cool. I'm going to give you two versions of it. So even though Jacob used fleshly, carnal means to try to achieve the will of God so many times, this is what God said about him in the Hall of Faith. He made it to the Hall of Faith. Y'all ready? It says in the New King James, it says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. And then in the Message, it said, by an act of faith, Jacob, on his deathbed, blessed each of Joseph's sons in turn, blessing them with God's blessing, not his own, as he bowed worshipfully upon his staff. I thought that was pretty good. So let's lean on our staff and faith. And let me close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the life of Jacob. Lord, thank you that we can see that you loved Jacob, that you used Jacob, and that Jacob didn't get it right a whole bunch of the time, God, but you still used him, and you still loved him, and you still saw the faith that he did have. And so, Father, I pray that we would learn from his life. I pray, Lord, in the areas where we have promises, Lord, that we would stand on those promises, that, Lord, we would go to your word, and we would appropriate what you've already said is true, that we would go to the cross, Lord, and that we would realize, Lord, that everything that's already necessary has been accomplished on our behalf, and that from where you stand in heaven, Lord, it's already finished. The promise is already fulfilled, Lord. So we pray that, God, you would bless our eyes, that you would bless us with eyes of faith, that we'd be willing to look past our feelings, and, Lord, that you would cause us to lean in worship and dependence on you. And, Father, that you would let it hurt, that you would let it feel heavy when we slip into trying to help you and trying to accomplish it in our own fleshly means. God, please, we ask you and we give you permission and invite you to do that for us and with us. Father, teach us how to think differently. Teach us how to get out of the rut more quickly when we fall back in. And Lord, I do just ask for favor and your blessing on each one of us. God, I pray for those of us who have situations where we need a promise, Lord, that you would just light up passages of scripture for us that we could go back to again and again to strengthen and encourage us as we wait. God, thank you for the work that you're doing. Lord, show us where to let go in the wilderness and show us where not to let go. And Lord, we just love you so much, and we thank you that you're such a good father to us. And we just ask all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.